Anybody else here dependent on the Lord today? Aren't you so glad we got him? Wow. Amen. If you turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to really focus on, I'll give a little bit of context, we're going to focus on verses 25 to 30 there in Matthew 11. And I've titled the message, Rest, You Must Be Yoking. You would think we'd have enough wisdom. We get tired just to rest. We get weary. I don't. I'm a knucklehead. I am. I just rest. I don't know if it's a spiritual immaturity that I just haven't learned it, but this maybe you need to hear about the rest God has for you today. I certainly do. As we get, I'm going to pray briefly, but as we get ready to hear the sermon and what God has for us today here in Matthew 11, I do want to ask for prayer too for the, I believe it's the Sullivan family, is at from Judson, yeah, brother in Christ that too young, taken from this world. So we're going to pray for his family and the folks at Judson Christian for God's rest for them as well. Lord, thank you so much, God, that you are a God of grace and mercy, and that you cause us to rest, and you provide rest. God, you know how much I need to hear from you today. And I thank you, Lord, that we're going to from your word and by your spirit, God. And I pray for all of us, Lord. I know that your command to rest, you expect us to do that, but you want us to understand what that means and that rest is in you. So God, we ask for that not only for ourselves today, God, supernaturally by your spirit today, we pray for rest for the Sullivan family and for those over at Judson Christian, God, that you would, as they look to you in pain and in loss today, God, that they would be reminded that the answer is you and that you're with them. And that you're good. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you would picture with me this morning, the year is 1930, the year my dad was born. The date was August the 6th. And the location is New York City, near Times Square. And there's a young judge. His name is Joe Crater. Is anybody familiar with the story of Joseph Crater, maybe? At one time he was called the missingest man in New York. So Joe Crater was appointed by Franklin D. Roosevelt when Roosevelt was governor of New York to be a state judge. And Roosevelt actually passed over a judge who the political machine there wanted this other judge, this other guy, to be appointed as a state judge, but FDR passed him over and appointed Crater, even though he was only 41 years old. And on August the 6th, there in New York City, Crater had gone to dinner at a restaurant with some friends, and he had tickets to a play, to a Broadway play. It was a comedy, and he left from the restaurant after dinner, and he left on foot, and the expectation was, because of the distance to this play, he was going to go outside the restaurant, he was going to hail a cab, and make his way over to this play that he had tickets for, but he disappeared. Nobody ever reported seeing him again after that. The FBI, because of the nature of the disappearance, and this man being a state judge, they immediately got involved and started investigating, and one of the initial theories was this judge had probably ruled against somebody in a case and really made an enemy. And maybe somebody had come and abducted him or did him harm in some way. But the FBI, as they dug into that possibility and looked at different cases, it just didn't lead anywhere. And so they thought, well, maybe it was the mafia there in New York, because he was very outspoken against the mafia. So they thought, well, maybe the mafia, organized crime, had somehow abducted this judge or killed this judge. But even though the FBI looked into that diligently, they didn't come up with anything. There were no leads there either. So then they thought, well, maybe the political machine that wanted this other guy to be the state judge that had been passed over, That Judge Crater was very outspoken against the corrupt politics. Maybe they had gotten rid of him. And so the FBI looked at that into that, and they couldn't find anything. There was just no leads anywhere, except for one thing that they looked into, that he had left a note, presumably, at his apartment. When his wife returned to their apartment, there was a note there, and there was also a check made out to her for a large sum of money. And it was a very simple note, and the FBI, upon evaluating that, they said, we believe it is his handwriting. We think it is from him. But the note said, "I am very, very tired. Love, Joe." And nobody saw him again. You know, they speculated. They said, well, you know, maybe that was, you know, they didn't have texting in 1930. So it wasn't uncommon for him just to leave a little note for his wife. Maybe he was just saying, "I had a particularly long week," or "today was kind of tough," or "I'm just whatever." They thought also maybe he intentionally disappeared. You know, maybe he just got a cab and went out of the city and took off. And so they continued to investigate, and there was even some talk among people who knew him saying he acted kind of differently in the days leading up to that disappearance. There was a report that maybe some of his files had disappeared. And they just really couldn't come up with anything. We can't really be sure. You know, some people believe that for whatever reason, maybe somebody killed that judge, or maybe he even took his own life. But it seemed like maybe from that note, he was weary. He was tired. You know, as I read about that story, I thought, you know, I can relate to being weary. I can relate to being tired and fatigued sometimes in life. And there's different kinds of fatigue. There's physical fatigue. There's a kind of fatigue that some of you get that I don't get because I don't run. But some of you are smart enough to take care of your body better than I do when you go running. And so you know what that kind of that good fatigue, that tiredness is. There's that fatigue, maybe if you mow the yard or you use a push mower a lot, or maybe you just work a lot of hours, you know, whatever. There's that physical fatigue, but there's, you know, maybe a recreational fatigue, right? Tennis, pickleball. There's all kinds of fatigue, but there's a kind of fatigue that comes from life. You know, there's a fatigue that just from the ups and downs, and just life can be emotionally draining sometimes. And the things that we go through and we try to cope with, and we can become just weary from life itself, you know. Certainly sin and the consequences of sin causes a type of fatigue as well in our lives. It's kind of meant to. We have consequences, right? Used to tell our kids all the time, you've got free will. You can choose sin, but you don't get to choose consequences. And they're never pretty. And they'll wear you out. You know, sin will wear you out. You know, there's relational fatigue. Sometimes we have friendships, sometimes even a marriage, you know, where people don't treat each other with grace, or maybe with forgiveness or acceptance or whatever it may be, you know, some kind of rejection, and that can wear on you after a while because you want to fix it, right? When you don't have the answers and you're trying really hard, and after a while it's just like, man, I just don't know what to do other than give up. You know, it can take a toll. Life can take a toll. It can make us weary, even on a 41-year-old judge. But Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Isn't that awesome? What a wonderful promise. The King of the universe, the Lord, says, if you come to me and you are weary and you are heavy burdened or heavy laden, I will give you rest. And that is a promise from Jesus. And I love that. I love that it's a broad invitation, that it applies even to people like me, who sometimes bring weariness upon myself. But the context here is interesting, because in this context where Jesus says these words, I don't know that I would give that broad invitation to come to him and to have rest. In chapters 4 through 10 of Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, there's really this emphasis on Jesus being the king and Jesus having authority. And then here in chapter 12, we see this turning away, people rejecting the authority of Jesus, people rejecting the testimony of John the Baptist, people rejecting who Jesus says he is. And it's in that context that Jesus gives this invitation to everybody who's weary to come to him and to find rest. Here in chapter 11, Jesus has given instructions in the beginning of that chapter to his 12 disciples. And then the Bible says that he went out to the cities. He went out to preach and to teach. At this time, John the Baptist has been thrown into prison, and he's wrestling with his own questions and his own weariness, and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus some probing questions about who he is. And Jesus makes this declaration about John the Baptist. He says, John the Baptist is a prophet. There's no greater prophet. John the Baptist has come in the spirit of Elijah to proclaim the coming of the Messiah, to make way. Then in verses 16 through 19 here in chapter 11, Jesus gives us this analogy. It's a reprimand. And he says, this generation. And he talks about this generation, how they've opposed John the Baptist, how they've opposed Jesus. And he says, this generation is openly defiant against the king, is openly turned against his authority. It wasn't just religious leaders. In verses 20 through 24, Jesus names all these cities that he's been to. And in these cities, he's performed undeniable miracles. He's come there and taught about the kingdom with authority. And their reaction overwhelmingly in these cities is unbelief. They don't believe. And they reject Jesus. They reject his message. And it's in that context that we have our passage today, starting in verse 25, at that time. God's word says, in this context, in that setting of Jesus the Messiah being rejected overwhelmingly by many of the people, Jesus gives thanks to the Father. He prays and gives thanks because he knows God is sovereign. He knows even with the rejection of his message, even with the rejection of his person, that God is sovereign. And it's there that he praises God and he extends this invitation in his mercy here. Verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, these spiritual truths that he's telling people. You have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. And Jesus continues, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son determines to reveal him. And then Jesus gives this offer. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable or easy, and my burden is light. This morning I want to give you four lessons here in Jesus' offer that we can learn about this invitation to find rest. And I need it. I don't know about you guys, but I need again and again for the Lord to remind me that I need to find this rest in him. He intends for us to rest in him. The first lesson is to come to Jesus. He says, come to me. To find rest, we have to come to Jesus in faith. If you would find rest today, you're not going to find it anywhere else or in anything else. You need to find that rest, that deep, settled rest. You need to find that in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus, in the King. Verse 27, Jesus said, all things, including you, you're part of the all things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And Jesus is telling us here that he is the King, that he has authority, that he's the one who's able to give us the rest that we need. So how do we come to him? You know, sometimes I think, well, I'm going to come to him in my wisdom and intelligence, right? I don't say that because I know better, and I know that sounds prideful, but that's what I try to do. You know, I'm gonna dig into the Word enough, and I'm gonna apply my thinking enough, and I'm gonna rest like Jesus says. And it's something that I need to manufacture, that I need to do. But Jesus says, no, it's the childlike, it's those who come in genuine humility and in faith. They are the ones Verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. You've hidden these spiritual truths from the wise and the intelligent, those who think that they're wise and intelligent in their own eyes, and you have revealed them to infants, to people who just come to him as spiritual babies and in dependence and say, God, I need you. I trust you. Help me, Father. Help me to rest. So who gets to come to Jesus? Anybody, right? Anybody who recognizes the fact that they're weary. Anybody who realizes the fact that they're carrying a burden that they shouldn't be carrying. That they're weighed down. Anybody that can come to him. You know, there are times in our lives where we carry burdens, maybe because of a loss. You know, that we have a weight or a burden from that. Maybe sometimes it's you know, a divorce. Maybe sometimes it's a discouraging relationship with somebody. Whatever it is, but we start, even as believers, we carry these things that we need to lay down. And Jesus says, listen, if you are carrying a weight, if you are heavy burdened in some way, if you're weary, that you can come to him. He invites us to come, not to get it together and come to him, but to come broken and to come needy and to come anyway, right? He doesn't say, run to me. There's times I'm too worn out. He'll let me continue in my weariness to the point that I can't run to him. And all I can do is crawl to him in faith and say, Jesus, help me. I'm weary. I'm heavy. Help me. So however you can come, he just says, come to me. Just come. You know, sometimes it's a matter of sin. We underestimate. Sin is not harmless. I know walking by sight, sometimes we think, you know, I can sin in this way and it's not that bad. Sin will break you down. It'll wear you out. It'll wound you. It will do damage. And Jesus says, if that's you, come to me. Don't shy away. Don't run away. Come to me. Whatever that burden, whatever that weight. You know, many of the people that Jesus was speaking to that day, they were weighed down with a heaviness that came from religion. You know, the religious leaders of that time, they were telling the people in the communities, you've got to obey all these rules and regulations and traditions and all these external behavioral things, and you've got to... And then they would even, like people when they were struggling with brokenness and disease, and they would ostracize them. Instead of welcoming them and loving them and caring for them, they would push them away and disregard them. But Jesus, he didn't say, get your act together, be all that and then come to me. He said, come to me in your brokenness. And he didn't say, come to me and be healthy and wealthy. He said, just come to me and find rest. That's what he's offering. Come to me. It's a personal invitation. Coming to the person of Jesus, and come any way you can. Come to Jesus by faith. We come in faith. We come taking him at his word that he's going to answer that invitation. When we take him up on that offer, he's going to make good on his word. The second lesson, take his yoke. Take his yoke. I intended to have a slide, but I didn't get one for this. But you guys know what a yoke is with oxen? That kind of a thing with the harness, and they have the... It was made out of wood back in the day, and they would have a craftsman, you know, a wood craftsman, an artisan, would build these yokes, and it would be fitted for these oxen to pull together, to pull the weight, right? A heavy burden to pull this weight. And Jesus says, take my yoke. There's a couple different words in the Greek for carpenter. And actually, the word used in Matthew chapter 13 of Joseph, it wasn't like the type of carpenter who would do framing for a house. It was a type of carpenter who would do really beautiful custom work. And that was the type of carpenter that Joseph was. That was the type of carpenter that when Jesus was young and was in his earthly father's shop and he was working with wood with his dad, and it would be beautiful custom work that he would do, including making yokes. That's the type of thing, because the yokes were actually custom made for the specific ox it would go on. You know, ox come in all different kinds of breeds and sizes and strengths, and so these yokes would be perfectly fitted so that it would be easy, it wouldn't be hurtful to the ox to pull weight wearing these. And so you would, for both of the ox, for the pair, you would have these custom fitted yokes for them. And there would always be a lead ox, a stronger lead ox, and then there would be kind of a follower, like a disciple ox, also with that lead ox. And that lead ox would be the one that had the bulk of the burden, that would really pull the weight. And Jesus says, if you're my follower, if you're my disciple, be yoked with me. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the carpenter that knows you. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a yoke that has been custom designed for you to be joined with me. So that whatever is being pulled here in this season of life, I'm going to pull the bulk of it. And all you got to do is come along with me. It's made just for you. It's made just for you. And Jesus says, if we will do that, we'll find rest. If we do that, we'll find rest. If you're the follow ox, and there's this big, strong, hulk of an ox who's the lead ox, and he knows where to go, what do you need to know as far if you're the follower ox? You don't really need to know where you're going, right? You just go along with the ox who's really pulling the weight. You don't need to know where you're going. You don't need to understand the situation. You don't need to even know about the burden or the load. You're just yoked with an awesome lead ox, and you just stick with him, and you're going to be okay. You just follow. And Jesus says, be yoked with me. Let me lead you. You don't need to lead. It's messed up. When the follow ox is trying to lead the lead ox, it doesn't work. It doesn't help. You know what happens? You get weary. You're not getting out of the yoke, right? But you get weary. You get weary because you're not just following along with the one you're supposed to follow. You're pulling, trying to go somewhere you're not supposed to go. Or you're trying to pull more than you're supposed to pull. All you got to do is just take the lead ox at his word and just stick with him. And you're fine. And Jesus says, take my yoke. Take my yoke. There's no other way. A third lesson, learn from Jesus. Jesus says, learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The KJV says, meek and lowly. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble. I'm meek and lowly. And he's more than that, but I love it here that he says, when you want to find rest, he doesn't say, you need to be yoked with me and learn from me because I'm mighty and majestic and powerful and awesome. And he is. He's all those things. But he's saying that you're going to learn about me and be refreshed in me when you understand my gentleness and you understand my meekness. That's when you're going to be refreshed. That's when you're going to learn from me. Which kind of begs the question, what is meekness? We don't use that term a lot. And sometimes a synonym we might use is gentle, but it means more than that, actually. Meekness, in the Greek, meekness means strength that is completely under control. It means strength under control. Jesus has absolute strength. There's nothing that compares to him, right? All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me by my Father. He is sovereign. He is the King. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And Jesus, even though he has absolute strength, has complete control. And he's saying, you need to know that. Because if you know that, it's not hard to go where he wants to go when you're yoked to him, right? If you understand that he's got complete strength and you can trust him, you're not trying to pull away. You're not trying to get it, that looks muddy, Jesus, I don't want to go on that road. Or when you understand that he's got everything under control, that he's got complete strength, and sometimes it's like, man, I don't understand. It doesn't look like it, but it's because he's meek. It's complete strength under control. He's not trying to show off his strength, but it's strength under control. He says, learn that. And he gives this offer to us. It's humbling. It's a humbling offer because we understand. Sometimes I think it's maybe even harder for mature believers to receive this, because we think, I've been walking this out for a while, and I'm on Jesus' team, and I should be able to contribute, a lot. And you know, there's times that we think that. We think, I need to do more. I need to be more, active with all this religious stuff. And some of that, you know, if Jesus is leading you in his yoke, that's fine. But sometimes we cause ourselves burnout and just trying to do too much or trying to do things in our strength instead of Jesus' strength. Now, I was thinking about my basketball skills in relation to this, and I tried out for basketball in sixth grade at Taylor Elementary. I didn't make the A team. I didn't even make the B team. And even at a little country school, they just cut me. It was fine. But I love basketball so much. I was steeped in basketball culture as a kid. My best friend was Larry Green. His dad is a Hall of Fame Indiana coach in basketball. And I mean, I wanted to play basketball so bad. But I didn't get to. But I did follow basketball through the years. I still love basketball. In my opinion, Michael Jordan, greatest of all time, right? He's the GOAT. Yeah. We can debate it. You can have other opinions, but you're wrong. Michael Jordan was the greatest, man. And I wasn't even a Bulls fan. I was a Pacers fan. Amen. And I couldn't stand the fact that he would just, like, even though Reggie would have a great game, they would still lose because Michael was so good. He was awesome. He was so good. And I thought, you know, maybe if just, and I understand I'm old, and so it wouldn't have done me any good in sixth grade, but if Michael Jordan had just written a how-to book that said, here's how you play like Mike. And if I could have gotten a hold of that book as a sixth grader and read that book and just studied it every day and gone out to my driveway and just tried to dribble like Mike and pass like Mike and shoot like Mike and defend like Mike, and I could have just studied and studied and studied, I still wouldn't have made the team at Taylor Elementary. And I thought, you know, what if Michael Jordan, he's probably a great guy. What if he was so nice that I wrote to him and I said, Mike, I got your book and I'm working really hard. You know, maybe even at my age now I could take up basketball, right?
No.
No. I gave up soccer. Then maybe I could play back. I could write to him and say, Mike, I got your book, man, and I'm reading and I'm trying so hard and it's just not doing me any good. I'm not playing like you. And maybe he's a great guy and Michael Jordan would say, James, I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to coach you through the book. I'm going to work with you. And if Michael Jordan came every day and he's walking through the book with me and showing me how to do these things, I might shoot a little better over time. I might learn some little move that would work with my grandkids. But I'm not going to jump like Mike. I'm not going to shoot like Mike. I'm not going to be agile like Mike. I'm not going to be fast like Mike. I'm not going to be any taller. You know, I'm still not going to be him, no matter what. No matter how faithful I am in studying the book, and no matter how much the author of the book, I'm talking to him, I'm still not Mike. I'm still not Michael Jordan. It's still not going to happen. The problem that I have is capacity. I just can't be him. Even though he's given me a great book, even though he's there for me to talk to, even if that was the case, I'm not him. I have limitations. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, I get wore out because I'm trying so hard to be like Jesus. And I want to be. And he's making me more like him. Praise God, and he's making you more like him. He's changing us. You know, our free throw percentage is going from 10% to 15%. Isn't that wonderful? But we're still not hitting 100% like him. And we get worn out sometimes with good intentions. You know, just working so hard, trying to do stuff he's not calling us to do sometimes even. Or even just not accepting the fact that it's still all about him. I still need him. Even though I've got his book and I've got his people and I've got his spirit, I'm still not him. And he doesn't want me to be frustrated by it like that. He wants me to be full of faith that he's enough, that his grace is sufficient, and that it's all about him. It's all about him. The fourth lesson, and the final one today, is to find rest for your soul. Find rest for your soul. God is so wonderful in his creation. I mean, if you just look at how he made things and you study his word and you read about his creating of the universe, I mean, the Lord demonstrated for us taking rest. You know, even God said, I'm going to rest. I did good stuff for 6 days. I'm taking a break. And he tells us, you need to, you're made for rest. You know, he didn't say be slugs. It's an active rest, right? It's a rest in him. And he wants us to experience that, just a rhythm of life in his grace and his mercy again and again, even daily times of rest in him, every day, finding rest for your soul. And Jesus says, listen, if you will have that rest of being yoked to him, see, if you're yoked, if the oxen are yoked, they're moving along, they're doing stuff, right? You still got to go through life with Jesus. But as you do that, you're going to find rest, and you're going to find it in that relationship with him. See, religion cannot give you rest. Religion will wear you out. See, relationship with Jesus gives rest. And sometimes my problem is I get caught up in the religion part. And I start getting worn out. And the problem is I'm forgetting that he just wants me to come away with him. To get my eyes off everything else and just have some quiet time with him. Because it's in that relationship that yoke is suddenly, this is pretty comfortable. This is pretty easy. Because it's all about being with him, that relationship with him. You know, there are times, and he takes us into situations where he's carrying all the weight, and there is productivity and stuff, but there's times even in ministry where you get weary. That's, you know, why so many pastors and people in ministry get burned out sometimes, and you know, I tell guys all the time, man, you need to learn a healthy no. You got to say no to some good stuff. Some of us, man, we're good intentions, you know, because we want to just be the best we can be. We say yes to every good thing we can think of, and it's not where Jesus is leading, you know. And you need to learn to say no, because sometimes have you ever been working in ministry settings or maybe, you know, something similar, and you serve in that for a year or 2 years or 3 years, and you're just like, man, I'm wore out. I'm tired. Or even just, this is really hard. And Jesus will stretch you. I mean, he'll put you into situations where you've got to just entrust yourself to him as the follow ox. You just need to follow him. And he'll put you in those situations, but sometimes when we're serving and something is so uncomfortable or so difficult, it's because the lead ox did not take you there. It was your idea. That wasn't from him. You had enough on your plate that he was giving you. And you just said, I'm going to do more and more and more and more. And Jesus is saying, will you just rest? You just rest. See, if the burden is continually heavy, and again, he brings us into difficult things sometimes to stretch us, but if you're in a situation that is just heavy and weighty and just crushing you, he wants to take you out of that. That is not from him. There's something there that's amiss. There's something there that's wrong, because his burden is light. If you're perpetually worn out, man, you need to draw near to him. You need to draw near to him. His load is light. Now this rest for your soul that Jesus is talking about here, it's a rest of understanding his authority. It's a rest of understanding that you can entrust yourself to him. It's a rest of understanding my Jesus, who's my friend and my Savior, is the King. He's sovereign. He's Messiah. I don't have to do everything. I don't have to get everything done. He's the one who's going to get everything done. I just need to be near him. He's not going to lay heavy burdens on me. Sin will lay heavy burdens on you. Religion will lay heavy burdens on you. Other people will lay heavy burdens on you. Jesus doesn't do that. He wants us to rest in him. He says, my yoke is comfortable. It's easy. My burden is light. You know, burden's still a burden, right? Work is still work. He's got stuff for us to do. But when you do it in relationship with him, when you do it trusting in him, it's not heavy. It's easy. It's comfortable. Any guys remember a basketball player named Stacey King, who also played for the Bulls back in the day? Teammate of Michael Jordan for 4 or 5 years. I think he was a center. Is that right? Was he a power forward or center? I think he most of the time played center. He played for a few other teams later, but yeah, he was a teammate of Jordan. And Stacey King, I think for some years, I don't know if he's still doing commentating. He was doing commentating for a while on TV, but there was a game against the Cleveland Cavaliers in 1990 where Stacey King was always a bench player, I think. There were several guys, Horace Grant, some other guys, I think, were on that, and he wasn't going to start. You know, he just occasionally would get in the game a little bit. But there was a game against the Cavaliers where, in 1990, where Michael Jordan just exploded for 69 points. And the Cavaliers, I mean, they're double-teaming Jordan. They're doing everything they can to just try to, the whole game plan is just shut him down. And he scored 69 points on him. Stacey King came off the bench in that game, and he scored 1 point. And after the game, when they interviewed him, Stacey King said, "I will always remember this is the game where me and Michael combined for 70 points." being on Team Jesus, being yoked with Jesus, it can be very challenging. It can be very humbling. You know, there's times we're tempted in the Christian life, all of us at times, I think in our flesh, we're tempted to think too much of ourselves, to think we need to achieve this, we need to do that. It's like, bro, you got Jordan on your team. You don't need to do a lot other than sit and marvel at what he's doing. Jesus is on the team, right? He's the one who's going to get the win, not you. It's just a privilege and a joy to be on his team and to watch him do his thing because he's awesome. One of the things about being on the team with Jesus, it reveals that he's the goat, you're not, you know. And it is humbling. It reveals our need, but his sufficiency. And the great thing is that no matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what the burden is, that Jesus, he's unstoppable. He's greater. He's better, and he's unstoppable, and there's nothing, if you entrust yourself to him and you draw near to him, anything you're going through, he can give you rest. Anything. He can give you rest, even in the midst of brokenness and difficulty. Jesus has got the game in hand. Going to get the win. You just need to rest in that, to have joy in that. That's his promise. Along the way, you might get a little better. You might, you know, hit a free throw. You might make a better pass because you're watching him and how he does it, but you're still not him, which takes the pressure off. It's supposed to. And we get so wound up. Am I playing the music good enough? Am I teaching the lesson good enough? Am I reading the word? Am I doing these things good enough? And Jesus is just saying, just the starting and ending point is you just need to entrust it to me. I'm the one doing the work, not you. I'm the one doing the work. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and I'll close this in prayer. Father, thank you so much that your son went to that cross to make a way for us to be on his team. And that you invite us to grow and to be changed, God. Your word tells us we are new creations. That we go from team sin and death to team Jesus, and we are new. But even in that newness and even having your spirit, that we're not him yet. Even as we're being conformed to be more like him and to look more like him, that we're not him. And you don't expect us to be. You expect us to rest in the greatness of Jesus, to rest in the fact that all authority is in him, that perfection and goodness and holiness and wisdom and majesty are in Jesus Christ. And it's a joy just to have a little bit of family resemblance for us, that we get to put the jersey on, even though we're putting it on our weakness. But how good it is, Lord, to entrust this life to you. Thank you that you invite each one in our weariness and brokenness and helplessness and sin, God, that you say, come to Jesus in faith and receive forgiveness. And you make it so simple, God. You say, I am merciful, and if you will come to me in Jesus' name for mercy, I will give you mercy. So, Father, we ask today that your Spirit would draw hearts to you, draw people out of darkness, that God, your Spirit might speak to somebody even now in this moment, God, and bring them out of that darkness into your light, God. Help them to call on the name of Jesus and receive mercy and forgiveness today. And Lord, thank you for a reminder for me today and for all of us that even as we come to you in faith to receive forgiveness and new life, that we continually, daily come to you, to a merciful, powerful, awesome, gracious God for our rest. Remind us, Father, that it is good to be dependent children when you're the Father. It's good to be humble people when we have an awesome Father and King. It's good to rest and to trust in you. And that there's freedom in that. And that you call us to freedom. That you tell us that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Not for bondage. Not for weight. Not for heaviness. Give us that living daily turning in closeness to you, God, that we would find that rest and find that freedom and that joy and that peace that we ought to have as we just watch you win the game day after day. No matter what the score is, no matter what it looks like, no matter how difficult things are, you are an awesome and faithful God. God, we know it's true. Make it real. Help us, Lord, to turn to you in faith and receive that for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.